Our text for this morning is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, which say this: If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Spring has begun to spring up. We are now back to daylight savings time, and my sleep will be off until next fall, when we go back to the time that God ordered for the central time zone. This week, as we are coming in and out of the house, we notice springing up in the beds in front of the house these little green leaves, the color green. It's been a while since we've seen that color. The grass isn't quite there yet. The trees aren't quite there yet. But there in our flower bed were some flowers that someone else must have planted because they're still alive. And they're coming back to bless us another year. And so we have hope that 10 degrees, 15 degrees, negative 8 degrees is not our plight through the months of April, May, June, July, and August. Probably quite the opposite. But even those little things can give us hope. And yet when it comes to the gospel, many times we find hope in little things that are the wrong things. And today I want to encourage you to find eternal life and hope in Christ alone. Now here's the rub. I usually get encouraged when I see people writing. And now I've destroyed that opportunity for you, but I at least know Phyllis will be still writing and probably a couple others of you. So find eternal life and hope in Christ alone. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 on their own. Looked at this idea of setting our eyes on things above where Christ is seated, that Christ is the King. Do you remember that? That's been a week ago. Lots happened. Christ is the King. He is on His throne. He is ruling and reigning, even as we worship Him this morning. Christ is the King, and we are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And without running the risk of becoming so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. I've yet to become that myself, and I've yet to meet anyone like that. We need to strive to keep our minds focused on the heavenly things, the gospel and all that flows from it. And as we move into verses 3 and 4, He gives us the reason. It gives us the reason why our minds need to be set on things above. And as is so typical and as is built into the gospel, the bad news comes before the good news. But even in this instance, what seems like bad news is good news. Number one, you are dead. Now, if we were going to the doctor this week and the nurse comes in and takes all of our vitals, and she has a concerned look on her face, and she says, "The doctor will be right in." And the doctor comes in and does everything that the nurse just did, and he has a concerned look on his face, and you say, "Doctor, what is it?" He says, "Well, you're dead." It's like the husband who goes to the doctor and he's not doing well, and the doctor pulls the wife aside and says, "Your husband doesn't have much time. You know, you can't extend his life. You can wait on him hand and foot, provide everything he needs, cook all his favorite meals, make sure there is no stress in his life, and he will live a much longer life." And in the car on the way home, the husband says, "What did the doctor say?" And she said, "Honey, he said you're going to die very soon." But if you were to sit there in the doctor's office and he were to look at you and say, "You are dead," where is the hope in that? Where is the joy in that? But when it comes to the spiritual reality of the gospel and who we are in Christ, as we think back over chapter 2, do you remember this whole idea of baptism? Being buried not on our own, not in a dark tomb to figure out by our own means how to escape. We are buried how? With Christ. And so now, the fact that we are dead and this language that is used means that our life is no longer in us. Is that not death? When life has been removed from the person, you say that person is dead. And so if we are dead, number two, your life belongs to Christ by your union with Him. We are buried with Christ. We are raised with Christ. And because of that, our life is no longer our own. And therefore, we live a type of death that yields true spiritual life. Our life is hidden with Christ. I love that visual that comes to my mind, that my life, all the inheritance I have in Christ, all the joy I have in Christ, all of the justification, sanctification, glorification that is rightfully mine in Christ is hidden in Him and even tucked away in God. It is uber secure because of who Christ is and what He has done. And by virtue of that, what we would consider union with Christ, that we are united in Him by our effectual call, that moment the Spirit awakens us to the gospel, we are strapped to Christ and nothing can separate us from Him. That passage, "For neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor powers, nor demons, or anything can separate us from the love of God." That should be a frightening passage for those who do not love Christ. But it is a massive comfort for those who have been awakened to the gospel. Your life is hidden with Christ, Paul says here. And so you are dead to yourself and alive in Him. Thirdly, covenantal truth results in your eternal life. And you should take peace and comfort in that, because it is not because of any deed that you have done that you have somehow attained to eternal life. Think of the bragging that could go on, and the gospel identifies this. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Think of the alternative, the plaque out in the lobby, "Those who have attained unto eternal life by their own volition." And you could walk by every week and look at that blank plaque, because no one has done that, and think, "Well, maybe someday my name will be on the list." But because of the decree of God, because He chose to condescend Himself and establish covenantal relationship with humankind, because He saw fit to give the covenant of works in the garden and demand perfect obedience, and because our forefather and mother fell into sin hopelessly, irrecoverable. I'm not sure if that's a word, but it seems dead in this moment. They are not able to be recovered, and neither are we as their offspring. And because the Trinitarian God saw fit to establish covenants among Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to decree redemption, to send a Redeemer, and to apply redemption by His Spirit. And because now, by virtue of the covenant of grace, where Christ stands in the place of the elect in the covenant of works, because of all of that, God's people, those whose hearts He has changed, and those who love Him and serve Him and worship Him, because of that, eternal life is granted. And so we can study our doctrine and we can study our theology, and it can lead us to arrogance, it can lead us to pride, or it can lead us to a humble realization. Literally, if it were not for the grace of God, we would be hopelessly lost. Because of Christ, who, remember, was humiliated and then who was exalted, because of Him, we have eternal life. And that life is hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can steal it from Him. Nothing can rob us of the eternal life given in Christ to the elect. So fourthly, we have our first hope. Our first hope is Christ will return. That this world is not all there is, this world as we know it. That someday He is coming back. And we read that in Acts 1, did we not? As the disciples are standing there gawking up into the sky. Just standing there. All of a sudden, two guys walk up in robes. Messengers of God, angelic beings saying, "Hey guys, why are you staring up into heaven? He's going to come back." And so our first hope is that Christ will return. He will fulfill His promise. He will come back. And our second hope within that hope is that we'll be with Him fully and finally changed in body and in spirit. One of the benefits of Christ given to those who die in the Lord is that instantaneously the struggle with sin is over. And yet the body rests in the ground waiting for that day of redemption when we will be fully and finally changed together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 say, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." We still grieve. It still hurts. We still weep because no more memories on this earth can be made. We still cry at night because the void left at times seems too great and too dark. And yet we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that someday that relationship will continue. As our brothers and sisters in the Lord, some of them being our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers physically, yet spiritually they are our brothers and sisters. As they pass on, as they make their way through that veil of death, we grieve, we mourn, we hurt, but not as those who have no hope. There is at times a subtle and at times an overwhelming joy that comes. For me, it was more subtle as I watched my wife grieve the passing of her grandmother. For our nephew Alan, It was anything but subtle as he jumped up and down saying, "Yes, that is awesome that Grandmama is in heaven." We grieve. It is real. It is a real process of life to grieve the loss of someone you love. But there is hope there. There is hope. Why? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen? I know we're RP, but you can do this. Amen? Amen. So we will always be with the Lord. Each section of the country has its own peculiarities. And we have found that in central Kansas, one of the peculiarities is that while the rest of the known universe performs Handel's Messiah at Christmas time, here in central Kansas, it is performed around Easter time. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the texts that is used in that great musical work. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What a beautiful hope we have that Christ will return and that we will stand with Him in glory. That we will not continue on in these mortal bodies, for immortality will overtake mortality. Life will overtake death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. The victory of Christ will be made even more great because of the painful loss that we experience in this life. We will all be changed. Paul asks, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Sin will no longer have sway over us. The power of sin is the law. We will no longer need the law to drive us to Christ, for we will be in His presence forever. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the result? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. As I dialogue with young men and women, some who claim to be atheists, some who are trying really hard to be atheists, and we start talking about the good, the common good for society, well, that's what's good, and I simply ask them, why? Why? What is the reason for doing anything that could be even remotely considered good? Well, because we want to create a better world. Why? Well, because we want to pass on a healthy place to our children. Why? Because it'll be better for people. Why? What makes it good? What makes it better? What makes it hopeful in the least? Finally, one of them responded in anger, "Why not?" And I said, "There you go." See, because why is a question of purpose. Why not is a question of non-purpose. Want to go to the movies with me Friday night? Why not? Question of non-purpose. Nothing else is going on. I'll be bored at home. Why not? Your labor is not in vain. Not because you work the labor as hard as you possibly can, giving no rest or peace to your soul, because the entire gospel hinges on you. Your labor is not in vain because Christ died and He rose again and He ascended to heaven and He's coming back. So finally this morning, let go your false hope and cling to Christ. What is it that you are holding on to that is keeping you from clinging to Christ or to clinging more fully to Him? One quote that has struck me recently, and it's been phrased in different ways over the centuries, but the question is this: what, if lost, would cause you to walk away from God? Could it be that that is your functional Savior? Do you find it easier to have the gospel and your spouse? The gospel and your children. The gospel and your parents. The gospel and prosperity. The gospel and a warm bed at night. What if the Lord took it away from you would cause you to say, "That's it, I can't do this"? I would submit to you that is your Savior. And I would challenge you today to let go of that and cling to Christ. Find meaning in your labors. Find meaning in striving after holiness in this life. Find meaning in the gospel work that the Lord has called you to. Find meaning in your daily vocation, even retirement. Find meaning because of Christ, knowing He will return.